Shabbat shalom, everyone. Wow, here we are. We're going to finish up Torah portion number one today. So Brother Rob took care of chapter 5, did a good job doing that. We got a few verses in chapter 6, takes care of our Torah portion, Bereshit. And then we'll get right started in the morning in Torah portion number 2. So just to, as a general idea of thinking about it, we were trying to get all of that done in 1 week, in 2 services, 3 services, which is impossible to do. So it kind of shows you that there's a lot of stuff that you want to look at, you want to look, that way you can reflect upon these things and see where you can practically apply them in your life. Because the scripture, we know it's written to, especially dealing with Genesis, we're talking about the scripture is written to a people way back in the past, yet it practically still applies to us today when we look at it carefully. And I believe the first few verses of Genesis 6 will do the same. So we're going to get right started in this. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1. And it came to be when men began to increase on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of Elohim saw the daughters of men, that they were good. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And Jehovah said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever in his going astray. It's a pretty ironic statement he makes right after what just happened. He said, they're going astray. So my spirit... And again, that word spirit is the Ruach. So the Ruach is the operational presence of God that is the same that was moving on the face of the water. It's the same that we have today in set apart spirit that lives inside of us. The same operational presence of God. It's God's way to connect with us. That's why we got to keep ourselves clean. We got to keep ourselves from the profane thing. How in the world do you expect God's presence to reside in you when we don't even consider keeping ourselves clean? It don't make any sense. Yet people profess that daily. They profess, well, I'm good. I got Yeshua, and so I'm good. I can do whatever I want. You can't do what you want. The operational presence of Jehovah won't reside in you. And so notice these terms that are being used in these few verses are absolutely amazing. So I'm going to read it through, and then we'll come back and take it a little bit at a time. And Jehovah said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever in his going astray. He is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. We're going to deal with that later on. The verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. Now we have a term that's not been used before in our reading. Starting with chapter 1, we've not seen this term Nephilim. So we got to find out what does he mean here, this Nephilim. Were on the earth in those days and also afterwards. So they're on the earth in those days, meaning those days that we're talking about and also after those days. We'll see what that looks like and how it was different in many ways. Same but different. And when the sons of Elohim came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of name. One translation says men of renown. And Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So after these mighty men were born to the sons of God, taking the daughters of men, he says their thoughts were only evil continually. So we have a real problem here with what they did and what God allows. When it comes to marriage, God only allows a certain thing. Marriage is between a man and a woman, or a male and a female. That's all he allows. He don't allow marriage between angels and women, because angels could take on These are demonic influence who can embody a regular human being, and they can produce children. And in that production, it's not something that God made or God authorized. So it's an unauthorized union that creates an unauthorized species. In this case, we get this term giants. And some translations don't translate the Nephilim. They use the word giants. That's taken from the Greek. The Greek word is where the giants come from. In Hebrew thought, there's no giant. In Hebrew thought. But Nephilim can be linked to someone who's mighty or has extra power, could be giant-like. And so these are terms that we'll deal with here in just a little bit. And Yehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Yehovah was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And Yehovah said, I am going to wipe off man whom I have created from the face of the ground, both man and beast, creeping creatures, and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now, this has got God to the point that he's sick about even making man and creeping creatures. He's going to wipe them off the face of the ground. Verse 8 says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of Yehovah. So we have a shift here. We have a group of people being talked about that God has a disdain for. He's sorry he even made them, yet we have this God who found favor in the eyes of Yehovah. Complete opposite, a complete contrast here. And so it's beautiful that we have what seems like doom and gloom and just utter chaos turns into Noah found favor in the eyes of Yehovah. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He was a tzaddik. This word is tzaddik here. He was a righteous man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with Elohim. And so we're going to deal with these verses here and look at it carefully. So if you understand the theme that we're looking at, what we want to do is we want to go to our New Testament and look at this, because it's brought up in several places in the New Testament concerning this. So go to 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter, and then we'll go to Jude, because this is where this is mentioned. So we want to deal with it from cover to cover. I know we only have a few verses, but there's a lot to say when you're looking at this. So in 2 Peter here, careful, record something important for us in verse number 1 of the second chapter. But there also came to be false prophets among the people, as also among you there shall be false teachers, who shall secretly bring in destructive heresies and deny the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction on them themselves. And many shall follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Truth is evil spoken of. It's complete opposite. You speak truth and it's evil spoken of. You got to stay away from that. And it's evil. It's like it's wrong, like it's demonic, like it's a cult, when you speak the truth. And he said, these are the things that will happen. And in greed with fabricated words, they shall use you for gain. From of old, their judgment does not linger, and their destruction does not slumber. For if Elohim did not spare the messengers, now these messengers are what we are looking at here in this verse, is dealing with the sons of Elohim. Now the sons of Elohim is mentioned several times in Scripture, and we can look at those different times that they're mentioned, the sons of Elohim. And the first time We see it in Job chapter 1, verse 6. And the days came to be that the sons of Elohim came to present themselves before Yehovah, and Satan also came among them. So we see that the sons of Elohim, again, is speaking of that creation that God created. Now we'll find out. Now the next few verses will help us with that. Now look at Job chapter 2, verse 1. Again, the day came to be that the sons of Elohim came to present themselves before Yehovah, and Satan also came among them to present himself before Yehovah. Job 38:7 says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of Elohim shouted for joy. So what he's describing here is in creation account, when heaven's created, and his angelic cabinet, as it were, his hosts are created, when he starts doing his creation work, he's telling Job, where were you when I was doing these things? But the sons of Elohim shouted for joy. I mean, they were excited. So I think we can make this connection that these messengers, or these sons of Elohim, is dealing with fallen angels. Everybody say fallen angels. So you get this picture. I want you to get this picture. We're dealing with sons of God, but they're fallen angels. How do we know that? Because Kephas going to tell us what happened. It says here that Elohim, for if Elohim did not spare the messengers who sinned, what did they do? They sinned. Can angels sin? Absolutely they can. Why? Because all of God's creation has within it the propensity to choose what side they want to be on, whether they choose God, to honor God, or they choose to go in the evil inclination, or go in the evil and the darkness. That's why when in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, that darkness there is different than night dark. This darkness there is dealing with something, obviously, that we learned as we went through this. Obviously, it has to be separated from light. And it has a evil connection to it. An evil connection. Now, what we see here is the messengers who sinned, but sent them to Tartarus. We're dealing with messengers who sinned, the fallen angels who sinned, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be kept for judgment. Where are they delivered to? Chains of darkness. Now, these messengers, these fallen angels, these demons, are delivered in the chains of darkness for judgment. So what we have in many accounts is we have what's called an incursion. We have, let me read it, let me finish reading and then I'll talk about it. He did not spare the world of old, but preserved Noah, a proclaimer of righteousness, and seven others, bringing in the flood on the world of the wicked, and having reduced to ashes the cities of Sodom and Amorah, condemning them to destruction, having made them an example to those who afterward would live wickedly, and rescued righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the indecent behaviors of lawless. For day after day, that righteous man dwelling among them tortured his righteous being by seeing and hearing their lawless works. Let me see that. Then Yehovah knows how to rescue the reverent ones from trials and to keep unrighteous until the day of judgment to be punished. Now go to Jude, just over a few pages. And Jude's going to deal with this. He's going to remind us of something. We'll start with verse 5. We'll go to 4. For certain men have slipped in, whose judgment was written about long ago, wicked ones, perverting the favor of our Elohim for indecency and denying the only master, Yehovah, and our master, Yeshua Messiah. But I intend to remind you, Though you once knew this, that Jehovah, having saved a people out of the land of Mitzrayim, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the messengers who did not keep their own principality, but left their own dwelling, he has kept in everlasting shackles under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So we see both Judah and Kepha making a reflection on the same account that we read just now in the first few verses of chapter 6. This is what they're referring to. He said that these messengers didn't keep their own habitation. One translation says habitation. What they were designed to live in as angelic beings, they left that habitation and they came and took on a different habitation, saw the daughters of men, took them to be wives of whom they wanted. There was no agreement. There was not women says, yeah, I agree. They took them whom they want. They just took them. And so what we have is an incursion. We have fallen angels. Now, if you read the book of Enoch kind of gives some details concerning these first few verses in chapter 6. It talks about the watchers. That's a term you'll see in Enoch, the watchers. The watchers are fallen angels who they started talking about amongst themselves, we're going to do this. And they said, we can't do this. This is against Jehovah. This is against God. We can't do this. But Azazel, who was kind of their ringleader, he says, we could do it. He said, what we need to do is make an agreement together that one goes, all goes. So they agreed. They made an oath together. And 200 watchers basically fell. And they took the daughters of men and had their way with them. And children were born from that illegal marriage connection. It was wrong, completely wrong. Now we see that happening here, but notice what it says in Jude. Messengers who did not keep their own principality, but left their own dwelling, has kept in everlasting shackles under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Even now again, so in this same message, he brings up again, Judah brings up even Sodom. So we have one story told of the messengers in both Kepha and in Jude. And then the same story is added in there as a second story. So he's trying to get us, when you see that happening, he's trying to get us to see what's the connection between the two. And I can tell you the connection is an unauthorized marriage union that God never authorized. It's unnatural. It's not what God had authorized. It's not what God's intention was. God never intended for messengers to leave their principality, their abode, and go and take up on the earth and have an incursion. That's an incursion. They forced themselves in and had an incursion. And so because of that incursion, it brought such destruction in the world that God made these statements that he made in the first few verses. He said, it's only evil continual. There's nothing good coming out of this. There's no turning it around. I have to destroy them. It had to get real bad for God to have to get to that point, that there was no turning it around. You couldn't fix it. It had got so broke it couldn't be fixed. Now, what's interesting is if you go to Luke 17, Luke 17 is pretty interesting. Because he also is talking about this. He's talking about this same thing. This is Yeshua. He's speaking. In verse 26, it says this. And as it came to be in the days of Noah, what are we talking about in the first few verses of chapter 6? Noah, the days of Noah. So also shall it be in the days of the son of Adam. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying. So that's why I'm telling you it's an unnatural marriage covenant. They were married and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah went into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. He said, just like it happened in Noah's day, they were doing that until the flood came. That's how it's going to be when I come back. They're going to be doing the same thing. They're going to be paying no attention to what the preacher's saying. They can care less about truth. They're going to be eating. They're going to be drinking. They're going to be marrying and giving in marriage. Now, these marriage and giving in marriage doesn't mean that God's against people getting married. This is an unnatural union. A marriage that a person claims, but it's not authorized by Yehovah. This is what he's saying. This is Yeshua, the speaker here. Notice what he's saying. They were given in marriage until the day Noah went into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them. How many? Them all. Destroyed them all. And likewise, as it came to be in the days of Lot, they were eating and they were drinking. How many see the second shift here? Did we not read that in Kepha? Did we not read that in Jude? Now here we're reading it, but our Messiah, our Master, is telling us the same thing. So maybe we got to pay attention here. That we have some likenesses here, because he's saying, and likewise, as it came to be in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, and they were building. But on the day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed how many? All. So there was nobody who hung. They got one group says that one of the giants held on to the back of the ark and he survived. And then in the movie, Noah's Ark, somebody snuck in and they survived. That's how it passed on, because they were then they were now, and then later on we have these mighty men. But what I believe happened, we had another incursion. And I believe we have an incursion today. I believe that people are not keeping their habitation when it comes to messengers and demons. They're not keeping their habitation. They thumb their nose at God once. They've done it three times. They're going to do it four times. They're going to keep doing it until he comes and sets the record straight. That's what I believe. Now, you might believe different, but I'm just based on what I've seen in the scripture is we had a second incursion. That's how you got Og of Bashan and Goliath and Goliath's brothers. This is how you get the Nephilim spoken in Numbers 13. This, that same word is used. That's how you get that. It's because it's continued to do, because it's all against God. God says, this is how it should be. This is the order of life. This is how I want people to live and procreate. And the enemy says, no, we're going to do it our way. Listen, you'd have to be head in the sand to not believe that people are demonically possessed today in the world. It takes, you have to be possessed to do what the atrocities that happened on October the 7th. That you have to be possessed. And they even say, they take drugs. They put themselves in this induced drug overload, and all it pulls out, these drugs, pharmakia, he says, stay away from pharmakia. Yeah. Says that. Because what it pulls out of you is the most darkest evil there is, and you have to be possessed for a grown man to take a child and do harm to a child in a sexual way. That's possession. That's not normal. No normal human being does that thing, and you're not authorized to do that. So what happens is a possession that comes, and for a person to rape somebody is a demon possession, because it's not normal. And so you're trying to take whomever you will. That's what they were doing. They were raping these women. This wasn't consensual unions that we're talking about. They took whomever they wanted. You didn't have no choice in it. And so this was not consensual in any way. I don't want you to get that wrong. This was nothing. There was nothing set apart about what I'm talking about here. It was all against God. It was anti-God. And we have all this anti-God rhetoric happening all around the world. It's getting darker and more gloomier as days go by, because Yeshua said, just like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the son of Adam. So he's telling us as a fact. And then he brings in that second witness, as it were, of Lot in Sodom. And likewise, it came to be in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed all. And it shall be the same in the day of the Son of Adam is revealed. I mean, see this. In that day, he who shall be on the housetop and his goods in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. I mean, see this. Remember, the wife of Lot, whoever seeks to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it. I say to you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. Notice this. One shall be taken and the other left. Everybody says, that's the rapture. It's talking about the rapture. They're not reading. You got to just have, the one taken is not the good guy. But this is the stuff you've been told. This is the stuff. This is the go-to verse. Two women shall be grinding together and one shall be taken and the other left. You don't want to be the taken one here because taken is the judgment. Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, master? And he said to them, where the body is, there also the vultures shall be gathered together. Now go to Matthew 24. I wanted to point these out early. This was because we can't really teach Genesis 1 through verse 9 without pointing these. These are very important written documents for our understanding, and we got to have that groundwork done for us to understand what he's actually talking about in Genesis. And so it's very important to understand that. In Matthew 24, same story we see happening, and he wants us to understand the importance of how he puts this out to people so they see and learn the importance of what happens here. For as they were in the days before the flood, let me see that, look at verse 37. As the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Adam be. As the days of what? Noah. So do we need to understand the days of Noah? We do need to understand the days of Noah. We can't just skim on by it because they got some hard stuff to learn in the days of Noah. The first few verses, I'm talking about Nephilim, we're talking about fallen watchers and angels. That's too hard. We don't want to deal with giants. We don't want to deal with, this don't make sense. How you deal with all that? But the issue is, you won't know when the Son of Adam is going to come if you don't understand the days of Noah. You have to understand. It's very important. So this is critical for our understanding. So as the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Adam be. For as they were in the days before the flood, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Adam be. Then two shall be in the field, one is taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, one is taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your master is coming. And know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Because of this, be ready too, for the Son of Adam is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is a trustworthy and wise servant, whom his master set over his household to give him food in season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, having come, shall find so doing. Truly I say to you that he shall set him over all his possessions. How many see that? So you can finish reading the rest. But what we have here, when we look at this text in Genesis 6, is we see that it's referred to in different places throughout the scripture, and we have to take that in consideration when trying to understand it at the level in which God has portrayed it to us. Why would Kepha make a reference to it? Why would Judah make a reference to it? Why would Yeshua make references to it? Because of the importance of us understanding what actually happened. And it came to be when men began to increase on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of Elohim saw the daughters of men, that they were good, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. They chose these wives. There was no consensual agreement. They chose them. And the sons of Elohim, there's a few thoughts on what this is. Some say the sons of Elohim is the sons of Seth, or Sheth. And the daughters of men would be the daughters of Cain. Now, that reason those thoughts come along because it's easier to deal with the impossibility in man's mind to think that angels could fall. Yet we see Scripture speaking that they do fall. They make wrong choices. So much so, he had to put them in chains of darkness in order to be judged. He put them in chains of darkness. And Tartarus is the darkest of the dark. Everybody say darkest of the dark. It's the abyss. It's the darkest. It has to do with Sheol. And so we know that it deals with the grave, but this is the deepest, darkest part of the grave, is this term Tartarus. It really comes from a Hebrew word. And we have it in the Greek, but it's borrowed from a Hebrew word. And so we know that Tartarus is a place of chains and darkness. And so what we see happening here, that they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And so what we have is this unusual breaking free from the creation that God created, man and woman, male and female. Man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The two shall become one. That's undone. And now we have created beings, angelic hosts, leaving their principality or their dwelling, what they were created to dwell in, leaving that host and coming into a different host and taking the daughters of men, and they have sexual intercourse, and they're product of this unsanctioned union starts to produce the Nephilim. It's a hybrid being. You can't say it's human. You can't say it's angelic, it's hybrid. It's a mixture of two. And because of it, it's where we get the myths that so many have. In the Greek mythology, we have myths like Zeus and Hercules. And in the Hebraic mythology, we have Nimrod. We have Og of Bashan. We have Goliath of Gath. We have all of these extraordinary people, these mighty men of valor, mighty men of renown. And so we see that before the flood, the earth was overrun with it. You couldn't do anything. It was just completely overrun with hybrids. So much so that evil kept trying to find more evil. And the evil was continually. There was not enough evil. And because of it, they began to devour one another. And a civil war broke out. And they were just, it was nothing but bloodthirst. It was blood. And so what they started doing was, they was eating all the vegetation. Because they had huge appetites. They had all the vegetation. That wasn't enough. They started eating all the animals. That wasn't enough. They started eating each other. They started eating regular human beings because there was nothing could satisfy this evil. It was bloodthirst. And so, you know, we live in a society, no matter what you do, it's bloodthirst. You can't satisfy it. It talks about, well, if we only do this, We'll be okay. You can't satisfy bloodthirst. You can't do it. Let me give you an example. When in 2005, Israel agreed to give Gaza to the Palestinians. So Israel moved out. They moved out and came along the perimeters of the Gaza and created kibbutz. Kibbutz was a countryside dwelling. So they left Gaza, which they were rightfully there because in 1948, there was a war. And they won. It's their land. And so in 2005, they decided, you know what? We're going to give you Gaza. We're just going to back out. We're not going to occupy it at all. No Israelite lives in Gaza. And because the spirit that drives Hamas is so bloodthirsty, no matter what you do, there's nothing can satisfy it. It just wants to kill. It wants to murder. It wants to destroy. It's destructive. Now he said, the master said, Yeshua said, just like the days of Noah was, so shall the coming of the Son of Adam be. It's going to be that same bloodthirst. It's never enough. And that's what you see happening. You see there's people who are protesting all over in the streets of America. It don't come real close to us, so we kind of just look at it and go, oh yeah, well, they do that. But when you're in those towns and you live there, it can get a little disconcerting. I mean, it could really put fear in you because you never know what's going to happen. Over here, we're so far away from it, it's like it don't bother us. But it's something to think about when you look at it overall, that people are going through some terrible times. But what we see happen here in Genesis here is we have an illegal hybrid species brought into the makeup of humans. And God has not authorized it. And he said, this is nothing but evil, evil, evil. And I'm going to do something about it. And Yehovah said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever in his going astray. He said, he's going astray. This is not authorized by me. He's going astray. He is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Now, a lot of people have the thoughts on this 120 years is the lifespan of man is now changed because we have, you remember how old Noah was when he had Ham, Japheth, and Shem? He was 500 years old. So if he's reducing the age of man to 120, if this is what they're talking about, then we don't see that at any time in the lifespan of man that man consistently lived to 120 years. We don't see that in history. So he's got to be talking about something else. And what we see happen was that Noah preached 120 years and the flood came. Nothing stopped it. When the 120th year was up, it came. And Methuselah was making a reference to what was coming up until the seven days before the flood. He died, and he wouldn't come until he died. He had to die first before it would come. 7 days before the flood, Methuselah died. Methuselah. He died at 969 years. He died. Noah lived to 950 or so. Anyway, it's up in there. So there's no way God was reducing age for man. We don't see that in history. What he was doing was he was reducing it to 120 years. You could preach 120 years, the flood is coming. So for 120 years, he preached the flood is coming, and nobody paid attention. They made fun of him. They ridiculed him. Can you imagine building an ocean liner in your backyard in Nebraska? It's about best I can do to kind of compare what Noah was up against, because there's no immediate body of water in the vicinity of where Noah was doing what he was doing. And so it's like God says, build an ark. Now, can you imagine what if Noah wouldn't have listened? Think about how important it is to listen. And understand this. It wasn't a lot that was on the ark, because straight is the gate And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there is that find it. Few. So what happens, what we see happening here, is Noah's told to build an ark. And what we see happen here is God looks at what's happening in the world, and he says it's only evil continually. And Jehovah said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. In his going astray, he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. So if 120 years, you could have a duality here. I want to just pose this to you so to think about it. What if the 120 years is a duality? So in the natural, we have 120 years, then the flood came. Nothing stopped him. And so what if the duality of the spiritual side is we have 120 cycles of time? Because the word is Shana for years. And it can also mean cycle of time. So just say we have, and how do we calculate cycles of time in the scripture? Where are we taught about cycles of time? Well, we taught early on that when Passover comes is when you see the Aviv. Now the Aviv is not a month, it's something that actually happens to the barley. The barley gets green in the ear, yet it's almost ready to be ready, because you don't let it get hard and go to seed, because then it drops and you don't get the grain that you need to make your bread. So you got to be, it's that precise time that you do. Well, you actually have to take it and roast it a little bit in order for it to be the product that you need. And so it's still going to have a little bit of moisture in it. It's not completely done yet. And so what happens is the Aviv starts, and then immediately after that, we're taught 7 days of unleavened bread. And then we're taught we have to start counting to Shavuot. So we count 7 Sabbaths, 7 weeks, 7 Sabbaths, and then we add a day, which makes 50, gets us to Shavuot. And then what we see here is a principle that God has shown us how to count time or count cycles of time. And then we have what's called a Shemitah cycle. So you have Shemitah cycles, and you add up the Shemitah cycles, and when it gets to the 49th, then it becomes Jubilee. And so we show these complete cycles of time that we count throughout Scripture. And so this is a duality. So just say we have 120 Jubilees or cycles of time. Because that's a probability. No matter what folks think, it's a probability. Because the word Shana don't mean Jubilee, but it does mean cycle of time. And Jubilee is a cycle of time. That's what it is. It's 7 Shemitahs that we count. We add the next year makes 50. And then we start the cycle again and it goes. So if you take 120 Jubilees, now when you have somebody who deals with Jubilee cycles, because for the most part, Israel never really kept the Shemitah or kept the Jubilees throughout history. They didn't participate in it for whatever reason. They would do it on occasion, and then it would break off again. Then they would get a hold to it, then they would do it, and then it would break off again. We don't see any account historically that Israel, year after year, kept the Shemitah cycle or the Jubilees like they should have. For a long time, they didn't keep none of that, and God got on to them about that in the times of Hezekiah, and Ezra came in, and he said, we got to get this thing straight because we're missing something. And they started reading the scripture again. They found out we're not even keeping up with the cycles of time. And so I want you to keep that in mind when you're doing your own study, that we could be dealing with a reality of duality here. Because all of Scripture deals with that. We've done seen that happen many times, and it's going to continue to happen many times throughout the text. There's a thing that happens in the spiritual sense, and the reality is, because what Moshe seen when it comes to the Hekel, the tabernacle, he was building what was already in place in the heavens. It was an exact blueprint of what was happening. So it's a reality of duality there. I believe that the 120 years is also a duality. I believe it is, and I think. And so if that's the case, we are in the 120th Jubilee right now. We're in it. Not going to get in it. We're in it. So how close do you need to get before you get serious with God? How close do we need to get before we quit having illegal unions that do produce nothing but hybrids in our life? It's all it does. It does no good for you at all. And you can have the illegal unions when somebody lays claim to Yeshua, but they don't lay claim to following his ways. That's an illegal union, and it only creates hybrids. And remember, no matter how well you disguise that, the thoughts is only evil continually. It gets very upset. It wants to argue. It wants to fight. It will always do that when you're not on the right side. Always. It's always negative, negative, negative. So you can tell it. You can tell when somebody's on what side they're on. If they're on claiming to have a legal union, being married to Jesus, when they haven't produced the fruit that says that. It's an illegal union. And it's something that I thought, you know, we could take a look at. Now, verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. The Nephilim, and also afterwards. Those days and also afterwards. So we had to have, in order to be afterward, if he destroyed all, how many people said he destroyed all in the time of Noah? Jude, Kepha, and Yeshua. So you know what I believe? He destroyed all. I don't believe that somehow they snuck aboard. And one guy says, you know, one of the giants, he held on to the keel and rowed the boat all the way through the whole time. And that's how he survived. And that's how we had that line going. Some say, well, the line was not through the sons of Noah, but through the wives. The wives had the DNA. There's all sorts of theory, but there's also the theory of another incursion. The enemy didn't stop. He knew it worked successfully then and destroyed the whole world. You think he's going to stop? And they can choose to make that decision. And I believe they have chose to make that decision and are choosing to make that decision even now as we speak. And we have more of an incursion than you even could dream about. It would scare you to close your eyes at night if God show you the reality of what's happening around the world when it comes to these demonic influences who's taking possession of people to the point that they completely disfigure their bodies. And it's all about this mixed union. That's why in America we have what's called gay marriage. It's legal now. That's not a union that God's authorized. It's an illegal union. And he's going to judge that. But he said that would happen. He said that's what would happen. And so now they're trying to get it where if you identify as a man, you're a woman, then therefore a man can be pregnant. Because he identifies, he's a man, but he identifies, he's a woman, or she's a woman, and identifies as a man, he's a man no matter what. See how confusing it is? It's illegal union. God is not going to tolerate it. He said this is what would be happening. And it's more pressing today than ever before in our lifetime. We've never seen this type of nonsense. But it's pressing. And so we ought to be careful that we understand these principles and they become something that we think about. Go to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. Dealing with Nephilim. Now, I'm not going to read it all. You can go and read it all, the whole story of the spies going to land. That's 13. And just for sake of time, I'm not going to read it all. But I do want to read some of it so we get the context of what's happening. So the people come back and they're giving their whole report. And they reported to him in verse 27 and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and truly it flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. But the people who dwell in the land are strong." Notice their word, they're strong. "And the cities are walled, very great, and we saw the descendants of Anak there too." Now, Nephilim, the Anakim, these are all speaking of people of renown are people that are not normal. They're extra. They're out there. So the Enoch, the Enochim, he's talking about this word, again, is dealing with giants or Nephilim. And we'll see that. It actually comes up when it, so the Enoch were there too. And the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, while the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwelt in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwelt by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. And Caleb silenced the people before Moshe and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are certainly able to overcome it." Great spirit in Caleb. Listen to his words. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." They're stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel an evil report in the land of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land eaten up its inhabitants." They were doing the same thing. During Noah's time, the land was eating up its inhabitants. They were eating, they turned to cannibalism, and they were eating one another during Noah's time. And here he says, the land eats up its inhabitants. "And all the people whom we saw in it were men of great size." Let me see that. This is an eyewitness account of these spies. So they're up against it. "And we saw the Nephilim." How many see that? "We saw the Nephilim, sons of Anak, of the Nephilim, and were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their eyes." And so we're dealing with, they were then and they were afterwards. This is the afterwards that it's dealing with here. And so we see that the children of Israel quickly run into this problem of being outsized. There's no way we can make it. We're defeated before we get started. What's the use in trying? We're not going to win anyway. And so that type of attitude has no place in the kingdom of Yehovah. We have to have faith that Yehovah is doing what he says. And I'm going to tell you, I'm trying to stay on just the first few verses, because in my mind, I just want to keep going on to the rest of chapter 6 and deal with chapter 7. There's beautiful stuff happening in there, but I'm a refrain. I'm gonna tie myself down here. So we see this happening. So again, what I wanted to show you is we do have this story of the first few verses of chapter 6 spoken of by Judah, and we have it by Kepha and Yeshua. Now I'm showing you the Nephilim is also dealt with throughout the scripture. So I want you to go with me, if you would, to First Samuel 17. We'll take this on because it's very important. We're dealing with the Nephilim now, because remember, nobody wants to deal with Nephilim, but yet the Bible deals with it. Because nobody wants to say they were giants. Well, listen, we're talking about men who were 40 foot tall. Different generations of these giants. The first generations were huge because it just had happened. But then as the generations went by, now there's a, let me see if I can pull it up. I'll try it real quick. Just to show you. If it'll work. Here you go. I went and pulled this up. This is all skeletal remains that were found throughout different regions. This is skeletal remains. So we're dealing with a guy over here. It's hard to read the writing, but the guy on the end, 36 foot, in 650 BC to 640 AD, this is uncovered to this site, an earthquake in a certain region, uncovered. And these are skeletal remains. One of them is completely 25 foot 6 in 1613 AD in France near the castle of the, so I can't even read it on mine. It was neat. Almost a complete skeleton, that one was. And you see each one as it goes down, it's when they were found, when it was documented, when it was put into the Smithsonian. All of this is in the Smithsonian. So this is not something made up. Where did this stuff come from? Why you found these things? And then 23 foot is in 1456 AD, France, beside a river in Valence. And then 19.6 is 1577 AD under the overturned oak tree in the in Canton, Lucene. 12 foot is Og, this king of Og, of Bashan. We read about him. His bed was 13 foot. So he was 12 foot. But it talks about it. It tells us his bed was 12 foot. 13 foot, I mean. It tells us that in the scripture. But we're not seeing it. Could you imagine if you had an army of these guys? What type of fear? Well, let's read about what happens with just one. One. And this is Goliath is 10 foot 6. So if we're looking at Goliath 10 foot 6 in 1 Samuel 17:4, let's look at it. And the Philistines had gathered their armies for battle and came together at Soko, which belonged to Yehuda, and encamped between Soko and Azekah of Epes, Damim, and Shaul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to meet the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So he come out, and so they had one guy that was bigger than everybody else on the field. Now, Saul was no slouch himself. Saul was head and shoulders above every guy that he was around, head and shoulders. So he was a big guy. Shaul was a big guy, but this guy was bigger. So it put fear in people. And so this champion came out, and he talks about it. And a bronze helmet was on his head, and he was armed with a scaled armor, and weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. The weight of his scaled armor, his coat, think about that, it's about 125 pounds, about. And bronze shin guards on his legs, and bronze spear between his shoulders, and the wood of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. And he stood and shouted to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Shaul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me." Notice that every time we see this giant-like people, it's always opposing Jehovah, always. We don't see friendlies. It's always opposing. And God, they were so bad, during Noah, God had to destroy the whole world. So he killed them all. except for eight. And so we see that show, and Cephas talks about he saved eight. Because why? Because Noah found favor, and he was a righteous tzaddik. He was righteous in the eyes of Yehovah. And so we see that happening. But what we see going on here is that every single time, somebody's always, you know, taking their sides, and I'm better, I'm going to beat you, there's no way you can do it. And so I want to read this completely through to show you something here that sometimes I don't think, maybe we haven't seen this yet. Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and shall strike me, then I shall be your servant. But if I overcome him and shall strike him, then you shall be our servant and serve us. See, it's all about serving us, serving the enemy. Then the Philistine said, this day I shall reproach the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight together. And Shaul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, and they were broken down in great fear. They were in great fear. That's what happened. Shaul heard and all the army of Israel, not one in the army, Shaul and all the army were in great fear. Now David was the son of the Ephraite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Yishai, and he had eight sons, and in the days of Shaul, the man was old among men. And the three oldest sons of Yishai went, and they had gone to follow Shaul to the battle, and the name of his three sons who went out to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the second, Abinadab, and the third, Shema. And David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Shaul. But David went and returned from Shaul to free his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And for 40 days the Philistines drew near morning and evening and took his stand. Then Yishai said to the son of David, please take for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and take these 10 cheese to the commander of thousands and see how your brothers are and bring back news of them. For Shaul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the herdsmen and took and went as Yishai had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight, and they shouted for the battle. And Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the keeper of supplies and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. And he was speaking with them and saw the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistine. And he spoke according to the same words, and David heard. What same words? The same words we read earlier. He's saying the same thing. He's calling them out. He's cursing at them, says, you're not going to make it. If I win, you'll serve me. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, ran from him and were in great fear. All the men ran from him. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? For he has come up to reproach Israel, and it shall be that the man who strikes him, the sovereign is going to enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption in Israel. And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who strikes the Philistine and shall take away reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should reproach the armies of the living Elohim? Notice David's words. He reminds me of Caleb. Caleb said, what are you talking about? See, you always got somebody that's willing to take a stand. Caleb says, what are you talking about? Let's go get them now. We're well able. Oh, we're not able. And what happens, what you have is you have the few that sticks with the truth, and you have the majority who's negative and always in fear. And what happens, they draw the crowd to go with them. Don't be sidetracked by this. Now we say, who is this guy? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who's speaking against the Elohim of Israel? He's not just speaking against an Elohim. He's speaking against the Elohim of Israel. Who is this guy? And the people answered him according to this word, saying, this is what is done for the man who strikes him. And Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's displeasure burned against Dawid, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? His brother's not worried about the few sheep in the wilderness. But it's just a way to even push Dawid down a little bit more. But he's not going to buy it. He got one thing on his mind right now. Who's this uncircumcised Philistine? He's mad about that. Why is this guy talking the way he's talking? I know your pride and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Notice what his brothers, how they thought about Dawid. The evil of your heart? You come down to see the battle? And David said, now what have I done? Was it not but a word? And he turned around from him to one another and said the same word. And these people answered him a word like the first word. And when the words which Dawid spoke were heard, they reported them to Shaul, and he sent for him. And David said to Shaul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant is going and shall fight with the Philistine. Notice his words now. He is the youngest son. He says, let no man's heart fail him because your servant. Notice Dawid, he's humbling himself. He knows how to posture himself when he's in the presence of the king. And if we do the same thing, if we posture ourselves in the presence of our king, it don't make no difference how big Goliath is, what giant you're facing in your life, you're well able and you won't succumb to fear. It's very important that we see this. Now, what we see in this, in the first few verses of chapter 6, we see that we see both the main story and an applied story, which is a secondary story, that has a similar meaning to its application in our life. So we're not trying to apply something that don't go. He says, if you're going to apply what happens in the days of Noah, I also want you to apply what happens in the days of Sodom. In all cases. We see something dual happening there. If you apply what happens in the days of Noah, you also apply what happens in the days of Sodom, because he's trying to get our attention. It's an illegal union. It's not authorized by God. It's trying to say something God never said. Try to do something God never authorized is not good. Where did God authorize that he done away with his own Torah? And people who talk about we don't need the Torah, that's an unauthorized union that's going to produce a hybrid offspring, and it's going to be destructive to people. And it's how it has done that over and over again. And it's what you have. You have these, you know, these groups that seem to get bigger and bigger, and it looks like they're saying the right thing because people's flocking to it. I can tell you, it's a giant, it's a hybrid, and it's not going to benefit in the end. I'm going to stick with Dawid here. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant is going and shall fight the Philistine. And Shaul said to Dawid, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he is a man of battle from his youth. That's all he's ever done. Why? Because his evil thoughts, it's all of this continually. There's nothing good when you're dealing with a hybrid. His thoughts are evil continually. That's why Shaul was saying this. So we see, again, he's making a connection. He's been a fighter, a bloodthirst fighter from his youth. You are youth. And so he's telling, and then Dawid said to Shaul, your servant has been tending sheep for his father, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and rescued it from its mouth. And when it rose up against me, I took hold of it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has stricken both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, seeing he has reproached the armies of the living Elohim. He was upset that he's brought reproach against the armies of the living Elohim. And Dawid said, Jehovah, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he does deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Shaul said to Dawid, go, and Jehovah be with you. If you want to go, go on. God be with you. You're going to need him. You're going to need all of God today. And Shaul dressed David with his garments, and he put a bronze helmet on his head and put a coat of armor on him. And Dawid girded his sword over his garment and began to go. But he had not tried them. Then Dawid said to Shaul, I am not able to go with these, for I have not tried them. So Dawid took them off. He separated himself from anything. Well, man's idea is this is how you fix it. We got to get your suit up. We got to put the armor that we want on you. And he said, man, this has not been tested. I can't wear this stuff. I know it works. I've been going through this, practicing it every day. I've been practicing. I know it works. I'm not going to take this. So although it seemed to be a good thing, come on, brother, it's okay. Let's all get together. You got to be careful you don't put somebody else's suit on when it's not been tried. You know it works. And Shaul dressed him with the garments and put his bronze helmet on him, his head, and put a coat of armor on him. And Dawid girded his sword over his garment and began to go, but he had not tried them. Then Dawid said to Shaul, I am not able to go with these, for I have not tried them. So Dawid took them off. And he took his staff in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them into the shepherd's bag in a pouch, which had his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came and began to draw near to Dawid. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw Dawid, he despised him, for he was a youth and ruddy and handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to Dawid, am I a dog? I want to think Dawid must have said, well, since you asked, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed Dawid by his mighty one. He cursed Dawid by his mighty one. So he's invoking authority over Dawid. I'm cursing you by my mighty one. Bad move here. And the Philistine said to Dawid, come to me and I give your flesh to the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field. But Dawid said to the Philistine, you come with me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Jehovah of hosts, the Elohim of the armies of Israel, whom you have reproached. This day Jehovah shall deliver you into my hands, and I shall strike you and take your head from you and give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines today to the birds of the heavens and the wild beasts of the earth, so that all the earth know that Elohim is for Israel. Now, I want you to get this, because remember, when this Philistine of Gath come out, he's got a coat of scale. Of scale. Now, in King James, it says a coat of mail. That's really not enough to go on. But the Hebrew word is a coat of scale, meaning it was scales of a fish, looks like scales of a fish, or scales of a serpent. So I want you to get this. Now, the serpent's got to crush his head. So he's giving us a picture. He's showing us this is what Yeshua's going to do. So Dawid takes the sling and crushes his head with the stone. And then he takes his head off. And so he's showing us a picture of a Messiah. What is going to happen later on, and Dawid can't be any. But remember, where do we get that? We get it from the coat of mail. That's what the King James says. A bad translation as far as an English word. Our translation says a scaled coat, scaled, meaning fish scales or scales of a serpent. And so you look at that's beautiful because God, within his word, he hides these gems for our understanding. We see in that He's going to crush his head. He'll crush his heel. But we see all the way back in Genesis 3 that prophetic word that was given, that I'll put enmity between you. So this is not something that should shock us. What's happening in the world shouldn't shock us. What's going on right now in the world we live in shouldn't shock us. This is the stuff he said would happen. I will put enmity between you, your seed, and her seed. Serpent seed and woman seed is always going to be enmity. It's going to be a contrast to them. And so in order for us to grab hold to these principles, my whole point in showing you this is this second incursion that takes place, even with this 10-foot-6 giant, this Goliath, Dawid takes care of business. He don't let this uncircumcised Philistine cause him to cower in fear. And Dawid put his hand in his bag and took a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. And Dawid was stronger than the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of Dawid. No sword. Then Dawid ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. That's what happens to the enemy. The moment they seen their champion, their Nephilim, Goliath was from Anak, the Anakim. He was of that descendant. And so we see that we have the Rephaim, the Nephilim, the Anakim. All of those were descendants that were after. The Nephilim was then and after, but they would come in different times. They would be dealt with this. And what did Caleb do? Caleb says, listen, he waited a long time. 40 years he waited patiently. And he said to Moshe, he said, give me this mountain. What mountain? He wanted the mountain that had the biggest giants in it. Because he wasn't afraid to go in there and take care of business, because they didn't intimidate him when he was 40. They sure wasn't intimidating when he's now 80 plus. They're not intimidating him. And he's not. And so nor should you and I be intimidated, no matter what the giant is in our life. And there are many giants that come in many shapes and forms. The Nephilim, they'll come. And it's what I want you to understand this about anything that's big in your life, that you not understand, it's produced by an unnatural union. It comes from something that's not authorized by Yehovah. If it's not authorized by Yehovah and you live for him, you can invoke the authority of Yehovah, just like Dawid said, over the Philistine and being overcome every time. Not sometime, every time. And so I think it's just beautiful that we can look at the word Nephilim and not be afraid of it. And so, you know, this is the stuff that's happened. Yet we see God at the end of our last reading, that Noah found favor, hain, in the eyes of Yehovah. He found favor. And one of the things that I didn't point out, which I'm out of time, I might touch on a little bit in the morning, since I'm going to be in chapter 6 still for a while, I'll touch on it then, is one of the things about hain is hesed, which is loving commitment. Grace can be given to you, but grace is in combination with what we do with when the grace has been bestowed upon. So in the case of a person who's, say, they're undone, they're in sin, and they recognize their sin, the word goes forth, and they're sorry now, and they repent, then grace is shown to you just by the fact that you can repent. Now you should have hesed, which is loving commitment toward the one who gave you grace. And loving commitment means that you're willing to keep his commands. You're willing to do what he asks you to do and be the person God wants you to be. So beautiful, beautiful first number one Torah in Bereshit. And so we just ended it. Now we go into the second one, which is Noach, which will start in the morning, okay? Any prayer requests?